Hey, if you have your Bibles today, I'd like you to turn to me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1, one of the great books of the New Testament. Paul was writing to this church primarily to help protect them, refuting the Gnostic heresy, one of the early heresies that started creeping into the church, undermining the very incarnation of Christ, saying that Jesus really didn't come in a body, that he really did, his death on a cross really wasn't payment for all sin. And Paul writes to remind these people of who Jesus really is. And he tells them in Colossians 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been practiced and proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you so much for being here today for us. You're the only one worthy of worship. It's your voice that we need to hear. It's your word that is to be proclaimed. And I pray you'll move each of our hearts closer to you. I pray today, God, that if we're not certain of our relationship with God, that today we might receive Christ into our hearts and know that we're forgiven, born again and saved by your blood. If we have been wayward, God, and have strayed away, I pray today you would bring us back to that place of confession and repentance and sweet fellowship with God. And Lord, if we've walked faithfully, I pray you'll only encourage us to do it more, that you will have your way with all of us today. And we commit this to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was out jogging one day a couple weeks ago, and I came around a corner, and there was a whole flock of turkeys, 18 of them, all in the road in a guy's front yard, and I knew there couldn't be that many birds around unless somebody was feeding them. So this guy was standing in the yard, and I said, "You feeding those birds?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm putting corn out on my lawn." I said, "Man, you might want to rethink that. Those birds will take over. They are pretty messy." He goes, "Yeah, man, they're pooping all over everything, my car, my house, my driveway, my lawn." You get the picture. But then he said, "You know what? Come Thanksgiving, man, we're going to have a feast." I said, "Well, I don't know about that." I said, you ever done a bird from scratch?" And I was relating a time I've probably told you many, too many times. When I was a kid, I remember being at the store with my mom and dad, and they picked up a package of meat out of the meat case. And, you know, you tip it sometimes, there's a little blood gets in the corner. And I said to my mom, "Why is there blood in that package?" And my dad realized, "Boy, you need a life lesson if you don't know why there's blood in a package of meat." And so my dad bought a turkey. We raised that thing up, and we were going to eat it for Thanksgiving. He wanted to show me what it was all about. I still remember the day before Thanksgiving. My dad comes out, man, he's got that bird by both feet. He's hanging it upside down. He's shaking it like this, and he's got an axe in the other hand. In one motion, man, he flopped that thing down on a piece of wood and whack, that head came off and blood went everywhere, everywhere. Then, as they shook that thing out, we threw it in a pot of hot water. You have to soak these things to get those feathers to loosen up. We were plucking feathers for hours. Those little pin feathers take forever to get out. Then, when we got the bird fairly defeathered, he said, "Now it's time to gut it." Oh, man, nasty. By the time we got that thing all trimmed out and my mom had cooked it and set it on the kitchen table, I never had to ask again why there was blood in the corner of the package. I learned early on from my dad that if I'm going to eat like that, something has to die, blood has to be spilled in order for me to live. You know, God has scheduled you and I for a very similar lesson today at this table. You don't ever want to come to this and go away asking the question, why is blood a part of this remembrance? That's why Paul reminded the Colossians, he made peace through his blood shed on the cross. Communion is our remembrance of the death of Jesus. Not just any death, but the agonizing, shame-filled, bloody death on a cross. This do, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This meal is a memorial. As we've shared many times, eating this meal will not make you a Christian. It won't get your sins forgiven. It won't get you into heaven. It won't earn you any grace. The only way that we can be cleansed of our sin is by accepting the sacrifice that Jesus has made on the cross. To believe that he really is God come in the flesh who had no sin of his own. And thereby going to the cross, he could take my sin and your sin and the sin of the world upon himself, and he died there to pay for it. He was buried in a tomb, and as we hope to celebrate, Lord willing, in a few weeks, he rose again, conquering sin, death, and the grave, and he's alive today, and he's offering a real forgiveness, a real hope, and a real salvation to those who believe. Eating this meal will not do that for you. But this meal does remind us of the sacrifice. And in a time when people were minimizing the supremacy of Christ and his death on the cross, Paul writes to the Colossian church to remind them of how holy God is, how sinful man is, and how God reconciled us to himself through his son's blood shed on the cross. Communion reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there would be no reconciliation with God. And why was the blood required? Because it was payment for our sin. Paul put it like this in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. There is a great need for reconciliation with God. You know, there are a lot of situations that create tension and separate relationships. Forgiveness and reconciliation is often needed. I was reading a real event, apparently, that happened with three biker guys that pulled up to a highway cafe where a truck driver was sitting there, perched on a stool, quietly eating his lunch. As the three fellows came in, it said they spotted him, grabbed his food away from him, and laughed in his face. The truck driver said nothing. He got up, paid for his food, and walked out. One of the three cyclists, unhappy they hadn't succeeded in provoking this guy into a fight, commented to the waitress, "Boy, he sure wasn't much of a man, was he?" The waitress replied, "Well, I guess not." And then looking out the window, she said, "He ain't much of a truck driver either. He just ran over your three motorcycles." There are circumstances that strain relationships, and they are an everyday occurrence. Carla mentioned she was out in our yard yesterday, and we have some fairly new neighbors who live a few houses down. They decided at that moment in their driveway they were going to air out the problems of their strained relationship. It was so loud you could hear them in the house. Relationships get strained, and they need to be healed. I don't care how severely any relationship you've ever seen has ever been strained. We need to understand there is nothing that's ever happened in humanity to equal the rift that has occurred between God and man because of sin. There is total separation from God. Paul summed it up well in verse 21 when he said, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Alienated from God, he said. Enemies because of our evil behavior. Those are terms we don't like to talk much about, but that's the way God described our relationship with him when it was broken due to sin. God created us, he loves us, but he can have no relationship with us as long as we remain in a sinful, unforgiven state. It's one of the great lessons I had to learn in my life. The wages of sin is death, Paul told the Romans. Total and complete separation and alienation from God. You can believe in God, you can pray to God, you can go to church, you can read your Bible, you can get baptized, you can take communion, you can do good works, and you can still die in your sins. Because none of those good things will save you. We can die separated from God as his enemy because our sins are only paid for one way. Through his blood shed on the cross. And that's why Jesus had to die and why his blood had to be shed. It was summed up in one word, reconciled. Paul said in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You know, that word reconcile, it's hard to really put it into English the way the Greek comes across. But if we could do it, it would sound something like this. It isn't just healing a relationship. It's turning an enemy into a friend. That's the idea. It isn't just patching things up. It's making it better. It's taking what wasn't and making something that is. That's reconciliation. Jesus did that to bring peace between God and man. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, he told the Romans. In order for us to be reconciled to God, a death had to occur. Blood had to be shed. The whole sacrificial system set up by God for the Jews was an illustration of this. Sin demanded payment, and without the shedding of blood, there will be no forgiveness, the law said. There'll be none. The death of a substitute was required. Blood had to be poured out. The forgiveness process was a bloody ordeal. The Jews understood this. And that's why for centuries they would bring the bulls and the goats and the lambs to be sacrificed by the priest, and the blood would be presented and it would cover their sin. Forgiveness for the Christian is no less bloody. But instead of the blood of bulls and goats for our forgiveness, our sin has been paid for with the precious blood of Jesus. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 1, verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. You see, Peter knew what the law demanded and what blood would accomplish. That's why in Leviticus 17:11, it was so clear to say that it was the blood by way of the life that makes atonement for your sin. The life is in the blood, God said. And so when the blood is spilled, a life ends. A death occurs. Atonement is made. Sins are paid for. The wages of sin is death, Paul said, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6, verse 23. It was the lesson that Moses and the Israelites had to learn in Egypt at the Exodus. is what every Jew remembered in the annual Passover. You remember that celebration? I was reading in Exodus this morning. For 400 years, the Jews were held in bondage because of their sin, as slaves in Egypt. In order for them to be delivered, a death had to occur. There would be a death of the firstborn. From the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of his slave girls to the firstborn of the flocks in the field and the firstborn of all Israelites, the firstborn of all Egypt, were going to die. There was only one way they could be spared, that they would obey God. They would take a lamb on what would be the 10th day of their first month. In Moses' day, that first month was called Abib, and in today it's called Nisan. But it was the first month of the Jewish calendar. It coincides with about our end of our March or April. On the 10th day, they were to take a lamb, Moses said, and they were to care for that lamb and keep it spotless. Until the 14th day, 4 days later, they were to sacrifice that lamb at twilight. And they were to take that blood, and they were to put it over their doors and over their windows, so that when death came through Egypt, God would see the blood on the door and the windows, and he would pass over that house. Death would pass them over, and everyone under the blood would be saved. Jews and Egyptians alike were saved that night, but only if they came under the blood. And that was the Passover that was to be commemorated in Israel. And it was the Passover that Jesus was celebrating the night he instituted communion at the Last Supper. There's a series of cups that are to be drank during the course of a Passover meal. The third cup of the meal is called the cup of redemption or the cup of salvation. And it was that cup that Jesus took that night when he said to his disciples, and this cup of redemption and salvation is now the New Testament in my blood, my blood. So as often as you drink this, remember me. I'm giving my blood for you. Giving my life for you. That's why Paul, who once celebrated the Passover, now knew that whole Passover was pointing to Jesus. It always had been. So now he could never approach this table the same, because he knew this was the fulfillment of all the blood that had ever been poured, and that Jesus' blood was the one we had been waiting for. That's why Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 3, verse 21, there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Or as Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Or in Ephesians 2, verse 12, when he reminded them that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You see, when you understand this and you hear people say, all religions are basically the same, you think, that's ridiculous. If salvation could be earned by the law, the Bible says, then Christ died for nothing. If we could do it by our own religions and our own efforts, then this whole sacrifice is a sham. It's pointless. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way that you'll be cleansed of sin, and that's through the blood of Jesus. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And at each communion, I'm remembering that I'm being saved by the blood of another. A few years ago, right at Thanksgiving time, if you remember, in 2008, there was a terrible terrorist act that happened in India. If you remember, it was at the Taj Mahal Palace Hotel in Mumbai, India. 200 people were gunned down in the hotel by terrorists. After the carnage, a reporter interviewed a guest who had been at the hotel for dinner that night. The guest described how he and his friends were eating dinner when they heard gunshots. Someone grabbed him and pulled him under the table. The assassins came striding through the restaurant, shooting at will, until everyone, or so they had thought, had been killed. Miraculously, the article said, this man survived. And when the interviewer asked the guest how he had lived when everyone else at his table had been killed, he said, this is a quote, "I suppose because I was covered in someone else's blood, and they took me for dead." In his book, Has Christianity Failed You?, author Rabbi Zacharias used that story of that tragic events that day in India and said, this is the perfect metaphor of God's gift through Jesus Christ to each one of us. Because he paid the penalty for our sin, because we are covered in the blood of his sacrifice, we have eternal life. People, you and I as Christians are blood-bought people. God has covered us in the blood of his Son. Our sins put Jesus on the cross, and his love for God and for all of us held him there. And then on that cross, the unbelievable happened. Jesus Christ spilled his blood to die in our place. Not on my behalf. He died in my place. The death I would have died then and forever, he took in my place. His blood made atonement. It paid for all my sin. His blood made propitiation. It satisfied the wrath of God against my sin. And his blood made reconciliation. He didn't heal just the rift between God and me. He took me as an enemy of God because of my sin and made peace with God, who is now my Father and my friend. That's what the blood of Jesus has done. It's an amazing thing to ponder, isn't it? The creator of the universe, Paul tells the Colossians, the king above all kings, the eternal God in human flesh, the head of the church, the one who has the supremacy in everything, has poured out his blood to save people like me. And because of that, I have forgiveness, salvation, peace with God, hope, and eternal life. No wonder Paul told the Colossian church and the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. A gift I don't ever want to take for granted. And certainly one we don't ever want to forget. The next time I'm confronted with a choice of whether to sin or not, I need to remember what God has paid to give me the choice to remind me I don't have to sin anymore. I can choose to live in the righteousness of Jesus. And all my sins have been thoroughly cleansed. This is my body, Jesus said. And this is my blood. It is given for you And therefore, as often as you eat it, remember me. Now when I come to eat at this table, I don't ever have to ask, why is blood a part of this sacrifice? As John said in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve as God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. God, what you have done for us is overwhelming. No religion could ever accomplish this. Nothing the mind of man has ever conceived could accomplish this. The eternal law of God demands that the soul that sins it shall die, and without the shedding of blood there will be no forgiveness. We don't even understand, even in part, how this all works. But we know this today. Your sacrifice has saved us. Your blood has cleansed us. And we come to you today at this table as blood-bought people, cleansed, forgiven, children of God, called to live as your body in the world, proclaiming the glory of this gospel and this Savior until all nations believe and obey. And we thank you, God, for the peace and the reconciliation and relationship that's ours through the blood of Christ. May you be honored today by our remembrance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.